Good morning. What a beautiful crowd. And Howard, it's great to have everyone. Oh, did I say that out loud?
I did, dog got it.
Well, we're embarking on our journey here, finding ourselves in God's story. And of course, we talked about last week that it's important for us to understand the narrative, the overall biblical narrative. And any story that does not fit in that biblical narrative is a story that we need to be weary of, for sure. And so we will continue. If you're joining us for the first time today, we trust these sermons are standalone sermons, but they even get fuller if you understand the context of what we're trying to do, which is, namely, we are going through the story of God. And one of the goals that we have is to find ourselves in God's story. It's not how God fits in our story, but how we fit in His story. We've been going through the scriptures and understanding this story that the Bible talks about. And so we will continue. And to just do a very, very, very brief review, we've gotten to the point where God promised Abraham that he was going to enter the land flowing with milk and honey. Ultimately, that's where they're going to rest, and he's going to be a blessing to all the nations. And God fulfills this promise when the people of God entered into Canaan. And it ought to have been a really great time. It's a time, man, what God promised us was fulfilled, and they got to the place that God said that they were going to go, Canaan. And they were settling there, and this land was, God himself was the farmer in that land. He farmed it. But the people of God wanted kings, just like the other nations. And they chose a king initially in Saul. And Saul was not a very good king. Saul was more impressive than he was spiritual. And that paved the way for what is now known as Israel's greatest king. That is David. And David was described as a man after God's own heart. And as we see in God's story, and perhaps this is where we can glean some things about God, Moses was God's great leader as he brought the people out of Egypt, but never got to enter the land. David, Israel's greatest king, did not get to build the temple of God. Because David, even though he was a man after God's own heart, there were aspects of his life with the wives, with the horses, that God had warned about. And God told him, because you did not do what I asked you, you are not going to get to build the temple where God himself will reside in. Rather, your son will build that temple. And that son, of course, was Solomon. And Solomon followed in some steps of his father, where he amassed 700 wives and 300 concubines. And God said to Solomon, because of what you have done, you have brought about reproach. And so Israel, God's people, was united under Saul, David, and Solomon. But the egregious sins of Solomon had significant consequences on the people of God. We will see that story continue. That leadership in all phases of life matters. It has consequences. Leadership, if you are part of a community, that you provide some form of leadership in government, in churches, in our homes. That it actually has consequences. Now, some may ask, well, why such dire consequences? It's a good question, because I asked it. But let me ask you this question. Let's say you have a remarkably wealthy and well-established person in our world, and their children were running amok. What would you say about that person? You have no respect. I mean, you have everything in the world, and yet your children are running amok? What would we say about a God who shows no judgment and consequences when his children run amok? Would we have in the world a higher standard than we have for God's people? And so we embark now on this moment in time of this era when Israel was united and had one kingdom. And then we go into an era now where this kingdom is going to be divided. And in this kingdom, we'll look at it, there'll be two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, I know sometimes what happens with these things, and the names get in there, and it's like, oh, I can't even pronounce that name. That's okay. Stay with the story here, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And so what happens, and we'll go through this, this kingdom gets divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And in the northern kingdom, it's now called Israel. The southern kingdom, it's going to be called Judah. The 10 tribes, there are 12 tribes, 10 tribes will be in the northern kingdom, and 2 tribes of the people of God are going to be in the southern kingdom. Eventually, what happens, the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah becomes the southern kingdom. And the tribe of Benjamin gets pulled in under the tribe of Judah. And so there's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. 10 tribes and effectively 2 tribes all into 1 tribe. We're going to parse this out for the next few weeks. And this week we're going to talk about the northern kingdom. Now, when these northern kingdoms was established, this was not a good time. As a matter of fact, I'm going to warn you, we're going to look at some intense scriptures today. Be warned. The northern kingdom was formed. And we're going to see what this sermon series is about. We saw there a series about kings and callings, okay? God's people divided. And so we will begin in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. So Solomon has now been king, and he is not doing a good job. to say the least. And then God said to him, I prophesied, ultimately one of his servants, one of his workers, one of the people working for him is actually going to get the northern kingdom. And this guy, his name is Jeroboam. And so we pick it up when this story now comes into light. In chapter 11, in verses 29 through 36. It says, about that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem. And Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. So you're picturing this. Kingdom is in disarray. There is Jeroboam, one of the servants of Solomon. And now one of the prophets of that day and age was Ahijah. Now, eventually when we're done this series, we're going to see three offices in the Old Testament that it's important for us to understand what these offices mean. And sometimes even in our understanding, it gets confusing. And the three offices are king, priest, and prophet. They're not the same role. And I think a lot of times we get confused and we say, well, this king, how can God sanction or at least allow this kingship? And we got to understand there's a difference that the king has in terms of governing, the priests and their representation in terms of God, and the prophet preaching the word and giving warnings. They have different roles. And ultimately, we're going to see that Jesus, while on earth we had kings, prophets, and priests, Jesus was the one who ultimately fulfilled that he was the king, he was the prophet, and he was the priest. And ultimately, that's where it all ends up. But we're going to understand that office a little bit more. And so we're going to spend 6 weeks in this era, a kingdom divided. Jeroboam comes on the scene. And so he has a confrontation with Ahijah. The two of them were alone in the country. Verse 30. And Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth and the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in obedience to me, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my decrees and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who obeyed my commands and decrees. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. And I will give one tribe to his son so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. And so what we see happens, Ahijah has an encounter with Jeroboam, and Jeroboam becomes Israel's, the northern kingdom, king. Of course, we know God's ultimately fulfilled all his promises, and he has a plan in the southern kingdom. Ultimately, it's the plan where Judah is going to be a part of it. And of course, we realize Jesus and the line of Judah is ultimately going to triumph. Huh, interesting. We sang a song about that this morning. Hail, hail, line of Judah. And so one of the things that we read there that is a common refrain in regard to talking about the kings is, for the sake of my servant David. God is so faithful and is incapable of not fulfilling his promise that he did some things because of the promise that he made to David. Wow. You know, there are times that we do things, and we understand this, we do things for the sake of our children, simply because they are our children, not necessarily because they deserve what they are going to get. I mean, if you have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so we go into this series, we go into this section, and so we're talking about the northern kingdom, which is called Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. Judah is where Jerusalem resides. And here's what kind of leadership Jeroboam provides. Jeroboam now becomes king of Israel, the northern kingdom. Southern kingdom is where Jerusalem resides. It's where the people go to worship God. It's where the temple is. Jeroboam, in his incredible spirituality, says, hey, you know what? If our people from the tribes, these 10 tribes, go to Jerusalem to worship, I'm not going to have control of them. So I have a solution. I'm going to build two images, two golden images, one in Bethel and one in Dan, so that the people don't have to go to Jerusalem in Judah, in the southern kingdom, to worship. Let's keep them here. You know, religion hasn't changed that much. A lot of times, sometimes consciously, sometimes subconsciously, the religion is used to control people. And if ever we become part of a community where that's the heart of what we're trying to do, we have strayed far. And the truth is, it's still to this day what happens. And there are narratives that are said to simply keep people because of control and money and power. Jeroboam didn't want to lead God's people like David did. We'll see that in spades in a second. And so what he did, he created a place of worship that ultimately was an abomination to God. One of the things that God had told the Israelites, remember me and serve no other gods. Now, I want to make a comment about that here for a second. Why does God say that? Is God a glory monger? Why does the scripture say in order for you to be a disciple, you must seek the relationship with Jesus above every other relationship? Because Jesus is jealous of your wife, of your husband, of your children, of your possession? Why is that the case? Well, I'll use this illustration perhaps to illuminate this. I am married to Melanie. You guys know that? Almost 33 years now. I don't ever remember Melanie holding me by the shoulders and shaking me and saying, I am above every relationship in this world. But if this relationship is going to work, It needs to be the most important relationship. And so the idea is, if that was not the case and it was all willy-nilly in the Singh's home, it will be chaotic and it will be destructive for my relationship with my wife. Well, what are we doing today? Well, oh, I'm getting together with Jonathan, but I'm sick and in bed. Oh, no, I was sorry. Jonathan comes more. The idea of priority, it's what's good for our marriage and what's good for the Singh household. When God talks about having Him as our God and our only God, or Jesus being the highest priority, is because if you don't do that, it's going to cause chaos in your home. It's actually for your good, not for His glory. And so that's the idea. And God says, when you chase after other gods, here's the thing. It's no other God, and you're just chasing after the wind, and it's going to destroy your life. And so I'm going to create a system where you are going to be having consequences if you do that, because I'm saving you from ultimate destruction. And so the judgment or the discipline that you're going to endure is for your own good. It's like when my father was disciplining me, he says, I'm doing this for your own good. I didn't quite believe him. And as I became a Christian and as I disciplined my children, yes, I disciplined them. I could not live in this world today where children are not being disciplined and it's running amok and running people's homes. I couldn't. I'd be in jail. That's another lesson for another time. But I disciplined my children, and every time we disciplined them, we sat with them and we told them why we're disciplining them. And we said, we're doing this because we love you. And sometimes they would say, love me less. But as they're grown children now, 37, 31, and 28, they couldn't be more grateful for the discipline that their parents gave them. And they express that in a very real way. I say that to say God is not a glory monger. He helped Israel to understand, listen, don't forget me. Don't bring other gods, which is really no other gods, before me. There are consequences to it because you're going to lead to ultimate destruction. Jeroboam did not heed the advice, and his carnal nature, his human tendency to control the people. And he created a scenario where it was not good for Israel. So here's, before we continue a little bit, I want to paint the context for what God had said about the Israelites. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he says this, just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please Him. Put on your seatbelt. To ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one ends of the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your ancestors have known. What God had told the Israelites, listen, don't go after these other gods. The very thing Jeroboam wanted to do. And before we get too judgmental, we must look in the mirror. They're gods that we chase. But we're more sophisticated. And this is how our sophistication shows. We are jugglers. And depending on how sophisticated you are, you can juggle three, you can juggle four, some people can juggle five, some six, and some they've got some swords in their hands while they're juggling. And we do that with our gods in this day and age. God understood the value, this theme of going to Jerusalem to worship together. Jeroboam says, I have a more convenient way. That's the narrative that he sold. It's amazing. God is not fooled, by the way. And he was selling it to the masses. Hey, you don't need to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship. We got some air. And Jeroboam absolutely destroyed Israel. He was a disaster. Let's look at it. 1 Kings chapter, by the way, chapter 11, in verses 33 and 34. You know, when I read the scriptures, it's stories like this that convinces me this is the Bible. I know if I were to write a story about the Singh family, I want to make it as impressive sounding as possible. And you know what I'll post? Like people post on Facebook, the nice pictures when we took when we were at the beach or when we had a Christmas dinner together and everybody's smiling, and that is the tale of the Singh family. Not when we struggled. Not when we were going through difficult times. Oh, to talk about my pain points? No. Because if I talk about my pain points out in public, I'm not going to be as impressive to other people as they think I am. When I read the scriptures and I see the story of God and how flawed the people are, it's embarrassing. That's why I know it's the truth. This is one of the reasons. We pick it up. God comes and addresses Jeroboam and says, what you're doing is wrong. What he was doing is other things. And this is what it says. Even after this, in verses 33, chapter 13, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for high places from all sorts of people. So one of the things that he did, what God had established, is that the priests were going to be from the Levites. But he says, you know what happened in another scripture? We don't have to turn there. But he said this. Who wants to be priest? Cool. You're one. Can I be honest with you guys? Can I be honest with you? There was a time, even in our fellowship. Hey, who wants to lead? Great. No qualifications. Hey, who wants to be preaching? Oh, good. You want to preach? Great. He wants to preach. Let him preach. No qualifications. It's an abomination to the Lord to be a representative before God for the people and just do things all willy-nilly. And that's what Jeroboam did. and it brought about chaos. It says, anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and its destruction from the face of the earth. Man, Israel's first king. If that were not enough, in chapter 14. So what happens? Jeroboam is desecrating, just decimating the kingdom. His son gets sick. He suddenly gets spiritual. He wants to go see the prophet. It's amazing what happens, right? But he knows he's got issues with the prophet, because he knows he's not doing right. So he says, I'm going to send my wife. But not only send his wife, but have her be disguised when he goes to his wife. Because, you know, prophets, they're fools. They just bring everybody in and help everybody, right? That's what sometimes people think ministers are. We're idiots. And so, let's just send my wife and go talk to the prophet because my son is sick and I'm in desperate need of help. And so let's go ahead and talk to him. And so God talked to the prophet. And he said, by the way, Jeroboam's wife is going to be coming to you and she's going to be in disguise. So let's pick up that story in verse 4. So Jeroboam's wife did what he said and went to Ahijah's house in Shiloh. He was a prophet, right? Now Ahijah could not see, and perhaps this was Jeroboam's. He says, man, not only am I going to disguise you, he doesn't see very well anyways. So this easy pickings here. Okay, let's go. His sight was gone because of his age. But the Lord had told Ahijah, Jeroboam's wife is coming to ask you about her son, for he is ill, and you are to give her such and such an answer. When she arrives, she will pretend to be someone else. So when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps at the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Man, she didn't get the words out. Why this pretense? I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I raised you up from among the people and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David. Remember that refrain that we talked about? Who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. Now, I don't know exactly what that all means. Is it a totality, an aggregate of all the people? Or is just anybody who lived before you, you did more than them? Either way, it's bad. Aggregate or individual, it's bad. Okay? All right, let's go ahead. Let's continue. You have made for yourself other gods, idols of metal. You have aroused my anger and turned your back on me. Oh, my word. God's anger is aroused when we put other gods before him. Amen. Yep. You know why? Because you're only going down a road of destruction. Yep. This is a God, this is an age where money is a God. Do you know that the top 1% of the world have more money than the bottom 50% of the world? I'm not talking about economics here. I'm not talking about wage equality, per se. I'm not talking about how everybody needs to get the same. I'm talking about it's amazing what's happening. In the very cities where we have people buying houses for $300 million, there are people on the streets who can't even eat. But you want to arouse God's anger? Put other gods before him. Career. Girlfriend. Boyfriend. Children. Spouse. People have asked, hey, what's the secret to your marriage to Melanie? And I said, first of all, she doesn't know she's married to me. That's not number one. I said, it's being a good Christian. And what I mean by that is having an allegiance to Christ first, not Melanie. And she's not in competition with Jesus. She knows that. And I'm not in competition with Jesus for her. There is no competition. Amen. To arouse God's anger. And I know how we do this. We say, man, let me get my finances right. And then I'm going to be able to really devote myself fully to God. Man, let me get my spouse. And when I get this girl and I get this guy, and then I'm going to come in the kingdom, and we're going to be living happily ever after. I'll be honest with you. It's a sickness that's prevalent in our fellowship. God says, you want to arouse my anger? Put other gods before me. And this is the consequence. Look what it says in verse 30. 10. Because of this, I am going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every last male in Israel, slave or free. Brace yourself. I will burn up the house of Jeroboam as one burns dung until it is all gone. The consequences of poor leadership led to the demise of an entire nation, and ultimately, get this, church. The northern kingdom has so gone far from God that God was being patient with them, and he sent them prophet after prophet to warn them, to plead with them. Over 200 years, he sent 20 prophets, big time prophets, to warn them, and they would not turn from their sin. Then ultimately God gave them over to the Assyrian Empire. And you know now what they're known as? The lost tribes of Israel, no more to be found on the face of the earth. You can't find anybody from those 10 tribes. They don't exist. the consequence of poor leadership is enormous. He was a disaster. God sent them prophets to steer them with limited success. And these were some of the prophets that he sent them. See if these are Ahijah, which we know, Jehu, Micaiah, Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Hosea, Jonah, and Micah were those prophets. And he sent to them and he said, will you please, please repent? And they would not over 200 years. And so this idea, the poor leadership of Israel led to dire consequences of the people of Israel. Ultimately, they were given over to the Assyrians to be held in captivity and ultimately vanish from the face of the earth. While poor leadership can lead to dire consequences, conversely, godly leadership leads to some inspiring events, as in the case of Elijah. And so we'll close with this story here. This is one of the epic battles, right? One of the epic battles in the Bible. If you remember, and you don't have to, but I preached on 10 epic battles when we first got here. And this is one of the battles, right? Okay, but let's revisit this battle just briefly. And this is a battle. And so we have God, the people of God, against the Baals, the false gods. And there was this confrontation between Elijah, one of the prophets who were sent to steer the people, to help them, to get them to repent, and Ahab and Jezebel. So we have Elijah and Jezebel and Ahab. And there was this massive confrontation in 1 Kings chapter 18. And we'll go there now as we briefly review this. But the idea here, there was this idea that Elijah, the relationship between the prophet and the king was not a good one. The king was always offended because the prophet would always be telling him the truth. And so we pick it up at this confrontation. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 15, Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. I'm no scared. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? You know that's not a good relationship when the king, the leader, is meeting with the prophet and it's their salutation is, you troubler of Israel. I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. These so-called prophets. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal's God, follow him. This is a question even for us here today. There's so many times I have to recommit myself because I have strayed. And I'm grateful that people would call me back to a place where I am fully given over to God. But the next statement, a Canadian must have written it. But the people said nothing. God calls them to a decision, and their response was stoic, non-committal. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire on it. Oops. And so he says, I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call the name of your God, and I will call the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people say, well, what you say is good. We know the story. They started calling down for God, the Baals and the prophets, and nothing happened. And Elijah teased them and says, maybe shout a little louder. He might be sleeping. Maybe he's on vacation. Literally what he says. Why? There are no gods at all. We've made them gods. They have no power. There's no reality to them. And then, for good measure, Elijah says, okay, let's come back to that. He says, by the way, for my situations, let douse water in it so that just it's not a spark. You know, some spark happened and it combusts. Just do it again. Just douse it all in water. Just have it just be soaking in water. So when it's clear, when the fire from God comes down, it's clear that this was not done by accident. And it's exactly what happens. And look what happens in verse 39. When this happened, this is what it says, amazingly. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Good leadership brings about inspiring response, an incredible response from the people. Good preaching, good leadership, bad leadership brings about destruction and decimation. That ought to straighten up our backs about what kind of home do I live in. As a father, I have to ask myself the question, what kind of place and culture did I set for my children? Oh, we can fool you. I comb my hair. I put on a nice jacket and some nice shoes. And you see me occasionally. But our children know. They don't even have to see directly. They know. Your children see how you treat your wife or your husband. It's not the schools. Oh, they're teaching them all this stuff. Resoundingly, the highest impact we have on our children are the parents. Every study done shows that. I've now become a grandfather of three. And Melanie, a grandfather of three. That's how that works when you're married. And then soon to be a fourth one. So my responsibilities, while in a different capacity, continues to be the same. Do we think that because our children don't see what happens outside the home, that they don't know what's going on? Good leadership. Now, Let me say this. That doesn't, we all have free will. Doesn't mean your kids are necessarily going to be obedient to the Lord. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but you have a bad example, the chances diminish to almost zero. And so the leadership in my home and the leadership in your home or in your community or in your workplace, whatever environment you create, poor leadership has disastrous consequence. Good leadership can provide incredible, inspiring situations. And so Elijah was one of the prophets in the northern kingdom that was sent so that they don't understand this. Israel had 20 kings over 200 years, and they did an analysis, and every one of them was summed up in the Bible. Every single one of them, that they were bad. One of them started out good, but ended up bad. I think it's really important that as we begin this series and we see the dire consequences, is that ultimately what was being provided is that God was still going to be faithful in spite of the unfaithfulness of his people, that he was going to provide the salvation of this king, priest, and prophet that was ultimately going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, him residing with us is not going to be done in a place as in Jerusalem, but ultimately, that God himself is going to come and reside in us in the waters of baptism. When God comes and lives in us and us in him, that we are going to be with him. And that is ultimately the foreshadowing of heaven coming. And then when God says, when there's going to be a time in Revelation 21, that you're not going to need sun, for God himself will provide the light, and God himself will be their God, and they will be his people. And that's ultimately, and we are the benefactors of all the challenges that the Israelites went through. And so here's the lesson. God is not to be trifled with, but he's incredibly merciful and he's incredibly benevolent and gracious towards us if we would turn to him. I know there's some of us here this morning. I would encourage you, turn your life over to God. No, truly. I read a quote recently. And this guy said, if Jesus were preaching today, there's zero chance he'd be crucified. Because the pulpits are a popularity contest. There's no provocation of the Spirit. We want to build a community whose hearts are disposed towards God. Oh, we're a flawed people. And that's okay. As long as our heart are favorably disposed to God and our hearts don't turn to other gods to sustain us, to fulfill us. That we see God as a cosmic bellhop and we ring that bell whenever we're in trouble. And the wait is worth it. And so today as we take the Lord's Supper, I pray that as we see the overall narrative, that while it was a dark day, it turned to light. And in the days of Elijah, you know what happened? It had not rained for 3 years. Elijah comes on the scene. The people repent. And then they tell him, hey, by the way, there's a rain coming. Right. What? It's not raining in 3.5 years. Get your cloak ready. There's going to be a deluge. That's what happened. And so this morning, as we remember what Christ has done for us, to us, and because of us, let us give thanks. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful what you have done for us and to us. And Father, we are sobered by your word. And Father, we pray that your mercy falls on us. Forgive us when we have strayed and we have gone after other gods. Forgive us when we have not put you in the place that you need to be. Not because you yearn for glory from us, but because you know what's good for us. You've given us examples, and we thank you ultimately what was good for us cost you so much that you sent your son, that you did not spare even your own son. A greater love cannot be expressed. And so, Father, as we take these emblems, help us to be grateful for you. If you don't have your, in the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. If you don't have your communion, please raise your hand. The communion people are going to come about, and then we will continue with a song as we meditate and reflect on the Christ.